Amen. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter number 3, and we'll start reading in verse 27. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. And the title of the sermon this evening is The Power of Thine Hand. The power of thine hand. Now, Christmas, I believe, is a good time to put this verse into practice. Why is that? Well, because God has enabled every single person, whether it's in our church or in this world, to have a certain amount of power or capabilities to be a blessing to someone else. And the Bible's telling us here that we should not withhold good to whom it is due when God has given us the power to be able to give it. You see, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't just bless us for blessing's sake. He blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. And one of the ways that you can become successful in your Christian life, one of the ways that you can prosper and be spiritually successful is that you bless others, or you look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. How is that? Well, look at what good you have or what good God has given to you and seek to be a blessing to others in that way. Now, this isn't just for Christmas, although we can apply it for Christmas, but this is something we should be applying all year round. And in fact, it's a concept that God has first exemplified to us. Because you think about it, the Bible tells us, go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. You know, the Bible tells us that we didn't have power to save ourselves. You know, by our own righteousness, we couldn't be justified before God. We didn't have righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness was as filthy rags in the eyes of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No one is good enough, no one is perfect enough to go to heaven. It's impossible. So look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Bible's telling us there that when we were without strength, we can say power, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we were without strength, when we were without power, the power that was in God's hand, he showed unto us through his son. He sent his son to die for us, okay? It's a concept that we see there. Go to Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse 31 in Romans chapter 8. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. So we see here that God was willing to give up his son in order for us to be saved. He wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible tells us that he was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ because he understood that we didn't have the power to save ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look what it goes on to say here in verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What is that? Well, withhold not good when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. You know, we should not withhold it. Why? Because we should owe no man nothing but to love one another, the Bible says. Bible says in verse number 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, we should seek to owe no man anything, whether finances or anything of that matter, but we should try to owe them our love, right? By fulfilling that great commission, that great commandment, excuse me. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. So as we see the example that God has exemplified to us, we should seek to want to exemplify that in our personal lives, whether it's through soul winning or whether it's with our brethren. To owe no man anything, but know that when it's in our power of our hand to give something, to be a blessing, we should give that. Look what the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 14. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, we're in debt to El Monte, amen? We're in debt to the cities around us. We're in debt to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. What do we owe them? We owe them the gospel. We owe them a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We owe them a clear understanding. The ministry, the word of reconciliation, is what we owe them. And when we go out there, we should have that in our minds that, hey, we're a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. And let me say this, we all have it in our power. We all have it in our hand to be able to give it, right? We should owe no man nothing. We should owe no man the gospel. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that have the power, they have the gospel, they have the resources necessary to see a lost and dying world saved, but guess what? They just keep it to themselves. They withhold the good, right, to whom it is due, even though it's in their power of their hand to do it. There's a lot of Christians who are saved, but they're not doing anything with their life. They're not seeing anybody saved. They're not going out sowing. They're not doing great things for God, even though God has given them the power to be able to see someone saved, even though God has given them the power to change someone's life, but they're withholding the good to whom it is due, even though it is in the power of their hand to be able to give it. You know, and any Christian who is saved has no excuse. Obviously, you know, a couple weeks ago I preached on the seasons of life. And there are certain seasons where you go through different seasons where you can't do as much as you did before. But at the end of the day, when you just accumulate your entire life and you observe it, you look at it, for the most part, we can give the gospel all the time. Amen. You know, and look, excuses are like armpits. We all have them and they all stink. Maybe not all, but you know what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying is this, is look, we all have a good excuse why we can't go out and preach the gospel, right? But at the end of the day, it is in thy power of thy hand. You know, it is, God has bestowed upon you the ability to do so. Well, I don't know how to preach the gospel yet. Then learn. You know, well, I just haven't memorized the verses. Then memorize the verses. What else you got? You know, well, the thing is, you know, X, Y, and Z. Then you know what? Stop making excuses. And if God has enabled you to do it, figure it out. You know, you've heard the phrase, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, I got a better one. Where there's God's will, there's a way. Amen. You know, when God commands us to do something, he enables us to do it. He's not going to command us to do something we cannot do. He's not going to make us do something that we can of ourselves actually put into practice and obey. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. Obviously, we can apply this principle to the gospel that it is in our power. It is in our ability to be able to do so, more so in our church, where soul winning is constantly emphasized. We're always preaching preaching the gospel and soul winning. There's many good soul winners in our church. There's no reason why we should not go out there and preach the gospel. And look, thank God for the over 2,000 souls that we've seen so far since we started the church. But you know what? 2018 is almost behind us. 2019 is right around the corner. We want to do greater works in 2019 than 2018. We want to see more souls saved. We want to train more soul winners. We want to cover more ground. Why? Because God has given us the power to do it. Why not do it? You know, let's out-soul win the megachurch that supposedly has the gospel and they're saved and they're doing great works with their bus ministry and so on and so forth. Let's outdo these so-called churches with their discipleship program. Why? Because God has given us the power to do it. You know, we don't want to become a byword in a proverb type of a church where God has given the candlesticks in this church to be able to go out and preach the gospel, and we're just like hiding it under a bushel. Right. You know, and look, reevaluate your soul winning this coming year. How much fruit did you bear this year? How many souls did you see saved this year? You know, you ought to desire to exceed that. You know, and not by comparing yourselves among yourselves. That's unwise. But compare yourself with yourself. Compete with yourself and see, can I outdo myself in 2019? Okay? So that applies to the gospel, but it also applies just being a blessing to our fellow brethren. All right? Look at 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, sounds familiar, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, the Bible says. So here we see that someone who says that they have the love of God in them, but they shut their bowels of mercy or compassion towards their brother when they have a need. You know, in other words, what he's saying there is like, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Why? Because if God has enabled you, he's not just trying to make your life luxurious. He's not just trying to make your life comfortable. The reason he enables us with the resources that we have is so we can be a blessing to someone else, specifically to our brethren. Now, obviously, we want to be a blessing to the unsaved. for the sake of being a good testimony, etc. But at the end of the day, you know, we ought to desire to do good unto those of the household of faith, as the Bible says. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Withhold not good to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. 2019, you should think of yourself as saying, you know what? What good do I have? And how can I impart that good into someone else? You know, if we're not careful, we remain babes in Christ for the rest of our lives. Just taking, you know. And there's nothing wrong with taking when you need to grow. There's nothing wrong with taking knowledge when you need it or taking blessings when someone wants to be a blessing. But at the end of the day, it's time to grow up. At the end of the day, it's time to become mature in the Lord. At the end of the day, guess what? It's time to mature in the Lord and start thinking upon other people. That's how you grow up in the Lord, is by thinking about other people. Not about yourself, not about how you can benefit from a situation, but how you can benefit others. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What is he saying? What is it going to profit them? You see, we're not justified by our works, as the Calvinists like to say, before God. Okay, they claim that they believe in once saved, always saved. What they'll do is they'll sneak in and they'll say, yeah, but if you know you don't do the works, then you weren't really saved to begin with. You little liar. You don't believe in once saved, always saved. You little deceitful devil. You don't believe that. You don't believe what the Bible teaches about eternal security, because they're adding works to salvation. You see, and they'll pull out James 2 all the time, don't they? They'll pull out Matthew chapter 7, don't they? But the reality is that we are justified by our works, but not before God. Who are we justified by our works? Before man. That's why at the beginning of the chapter says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That means we can have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's commanding us not to have it with respect to persons. Okay, he goes on to say there in verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Does it say being not existent? No, it says being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. People just skip over that. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. So there's something to show them. Right? Well, how do we show our faith, that we have faith in Christ? By the words that come out of our mouth. By our own admonition. By the confession of our mouth. You know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he says there, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in that second category. Yep. Not for salvation, but to mature in the Lord. Because look, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then you have someone as devilish as James White. Oh, so they skip verse 10. You know, they skip verse 10. You know, his whole entire discussion with Pastor Jason Robinson, who Jason Robinson moted him, by the way. Amen. I don't care what any of his Calvinist, you know, followers said. James White got moted by Pastor Robinson, amen? Right. Yeah. What a hypocrite. James White is a hypocrite. He's a devilish hypocrite. Yeah. And I'm going to explain to you why, okay? Number one, because he's a Calvinist. That's number one. And we could just end it there if I wanted to, okay? Before the discussion, they, you know, they're smashing. They're just talking all kinds of junk about our movement, about the new IFB and all. They like to pull out Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then he says, but they always, you know, they never read verse 10. What he's referring to is the fact that verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, you know, that we should walk in them. So they go into this entire, him and his butt buddy, Jeff Dirtbag, they go into this entire dissertation as to, why don't you read verse 10, verse 10, verse 10? 8, 9, then 10. Amen. We don't read 10, 9, 8. Read 8, 9, 10. And then when Pastor Robinson actually comes on and he begins to defend his position about this biblical predestination, because there is a biblical predestination, he uses Ephesians 1, and it talks about, he quotes the verse where it talks about, in whom he also trusted. So he's saying those who are predestined are those whom have trusted in Christ. And then James, what does James White say? Oh, you can't read the Bible backwards. That's not proper exegesis. You hypocrite. You're trying to read the Bible backwards in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 and 10 through 10. And all of a sudden, when it's convenient for you, all of a sudden, when it fits your theology, all of a sudden, when someone actually confronts you on your stupid doctrine, hey, that's not proper exegesis. I don't care what it is. If exegesis is something that you believe someone needs to do in order to study the Bible, I don't want nothing to do with it because I don't want to learn from a Calvinist. Amen. And here are his two cop-outs when he's debating people. This full of debate, reprobate. This is his two things that he uses. He uses these esoteric arguments. We said, what is that? These swelling words, as the Bible puts it, to make himself sound smart. He has 5 minutes on his debate, and he'll utilize every single minute of that time so he can make himself sound smart. He doesn't argue his point. He just uses grab a thesaurus, is what he does. And he just uses that to just make you look stupid. And then the second thing he does is if you debunk what he's saying, this is his cop-out right here. Well, I'm talking about in the original languages. You don't know the original languages. You're not 2,000 years old, buddy. Were you there when they actually spoke it? Do you know how they pronounced it? You don't know. Yeah, but the Jewish rabbis and historians, I can care less about them. I'm not going to learn from some Christ-rejecting Jew how to pronounce a word. You know? So these are his two cop-outs. I don't know where I was going with that, but it was, he uses James 2. He likes to use James 2 to say, you know, that you have to have works. James 2 is works. So he speaks out of both sides of his mouth, and I can't wait till that man splits hell wide open. Because James White is a devil. I don't care what anybody says. Make a clip out of that. Amen. Make a video out of me on Alpha and Omega or Beta Ministries or whatever you want to call it. Beta and Omega Ministries. I have zero respect for any Calvinist. I have zero respect for Jeff Dirtbag and James Wine, as Brother Fannin likes to call him. These guys are not men who are capable or who are apt to teach the Bible. They teach deceit. Okay? Now, look what it says. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So in Romans chapter 4, we see that Abraham was justified by believing on God, but it wasn't when he offered Isaac upon the altar. You see, when he believed God was years prior to him offering up Isaac upon the altar. But he just likes to skip all that and just say, well, no, it says justified by works. No, this happened after, long after. That's the difference between Romans 4 and James chapter 2. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because at the end of the day, we do need works. Not to justify us before God, but to justify us before man. You see, it says there, by works was faith made perfect. We need to complete our faith. How do we do that? Well, we complete our faith by actually applying what we're listening to. You know, by actually putting works into the faith that we have, by actually being a blessing to others, by actually keeping the commandments, owing no man anything but our love. First and foremost, by preaching the gospel, but secondly, being a blessing to those of the household of faith. You see, we want to make sure that when we roll into 2019, we don't have a dead faith. We got to have a living faith, amen? You know, I want to show my faith by my works. I want to make sure that in 2019, I'm doing my best to strategically be a blessing to people. Why? Not just to benefit them, but so I can grow in my Christian life. You're not going to grow if all you want is gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, a lot of Christians are like that, aren't they? They're just a bunch of gimmies is what they are. What do they say? My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you gimme or something like that. You know, we can't be jimmies, Christian jimmies. You know, When we're babes in Christ, we can do that. Because, you know, babes, they need a lot of attention. They need prayer. They need someone to take them under their wing. But after that, you know, they need to grow and be a blessing to someone else. Okay. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2. Withhold not good to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. You say, well, I don't have a lot of power. Who said anything about the capacity, how much power you have or how much you don't? Or you don't understand, I don't have as much as you. Who said anything about having more or less than me? When it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. When it is whatever God has given you. You see, you may have less than someone in our church, but that doesn't excuse you from being a blessing to everyone else. I say, well, I don't have as much as anyone, so I'm not going to do anything at all. No, that's a bad attitude. That's not a good perspective to have. And here's the thing. If you want to increase what you have, then you have to use what you have. That's the way you increase it. You see, if you remember the parable of the talents, you know, some had less than others, but guess what? At the end of the day, because they used the talents that they had, they actually doubled their talents. Whereas the guy who had one talent stayed with that one talent because he didn't do squat with it. We'll get into that in just a bit. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's kind of hard to do naturally. To think of someone more highly than you would think of yourself. Why? Because the Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. So this takes a supernatural, walking in the Spirit type Christian to actually think of others better than themselves. Look what it says in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not a verse for to steal, okay? Because I'm going to look at everyone else's things, see what they got going. No, it's saying, look to benefit someone else. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 20. This is all just introduction here. Acts chapter 20. Verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people have that backwards. You know, especially during Christmas, it's like, man, what am I going to get for Christmas? What you get me, you know? That ought not to be our attitude. Children have that attitude, don't they? I mean, my son right now, he understands the concept of Christmas now. He knows the concept of Christmas. He knows Christmas is, he doesn't know that Christmas is associated with the birth of Christ as much as he knows that Christmas is associated with presents. You know? And we have to teach him, like, hey, I mean, obviously as a child, that's normal. Children are going to have that attitude. I had that. Most kids have that. But as you grow up, you know, it's not about you anymore. Amen? It's about giving to someone else. It's about how can we take the resources that God has given to us or to me and be a blessing to someone else. Not how can other people be a blessing to me, you know? Let me just go ahead and talk about the needs that I have so you can provide for my needs kind of thing, you know? Well, I know someone who did that, who was a pastor from the pulpit. You know, he would literally do this. Like, he liked pens, okay? And he liked, like, really nice pens or whatever. And he was, like, preaching one time, and he pulled out his pen. He was talking about, he liked cross pens. And he was like, I like pens. I really like pens. I'm not sure why I said that. And then he just put it away, and then he just went on with the sermon. It's just like, are you serious? You know, did you want everyone to take a note on that one real quick? Like, just to show everyone? That's childish. I don't care if you like pens. You know, if that's not part of the sermon, you know, if that's your plug-in to try to get something from people, you know, that's not what you should do, okay? And here's the thing is as we grow, we need to realize that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because one, is when we actually give, God actually promises to give back to us. So when we give, we actually open ourselves up to God actually showing himself strong on our behalf. You know, and just know this. I mean, mark it down. You can never outgive God. You will never I'll give God. Even if you give your very last mite, you will never outgive God. And I can testify that just from my personal life, but also from the testimonies of others, how much they have given or how much they have sacrificed, and God always comes through and he always outgives them. Always. You know, take God at his word. You can never outgive God. That's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why is that? Well, I mean, if you think about it, whatever you give them, you actually receive more from God. But here's the thing. You don't receive it to consume it upon your own lust. You know why God gives you more? Because he sees that you're a steward of that which God has given to you already, and therefore he'll multiply that which you have so you can continue to give it. See what I'm saying? Amen. You know, preachers back in the day, used to have this illustration where they're giving to God, or they're getting something from God, and they just give it away, right? You receive and you give it away. And then they would receive it and they put it in their pockets, and then God wouldn't give them anything. He's like, take it out of their pockets and give it away, and then they'll keep receiving it. And really, that's a good illustration of how it works. That's why it's more blessed to give than to receive, okay? Now, let me give you some principles regarding the power of thine hand. And this is like a church family type of a sermon just to prepare us because, you know, we're all at different levels of spirituality, but we all need to hear these truths in order for us to grow in our Christian lives and realize, hey, it's not just about getting, it's about giving, okay? Now, number one, let me just say this, is don't expect to give what you don't have, okay? So when you hear something like this, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When you hear something like this, like, oh man, you know, I mean, how? I don't really have. Well, God's not expecting you to sacrifice or to be a blessing of something that you don't have. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:10 says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So God is not necessarily interested in how much you have, it's the determination that you have behind what you're going to give. So as soon as you determine, I'm going to give it, what God is interested in is this: are you really going to give it? It's not the amount that you have. It's not the amount of blessings or resources that you have. It's this. If you say you're going to give it, you say you're going to help, are you going to keep that vow? Okay, that's what he's talking about. And look, we need to recognize that obviously everyone's blessed in different ways with different resources more than others. But don't have this excuse or don't have this attitude, well, I don't have as much as others, so I'm not going to give at all. I don't have as much as others, so I can't be a blessing at all. That's not the way it works. Because at the end of the day, listen to last week's sermon, count your blessings. We all been blessed with something, okay? Go to, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 1. This goes on with point number 2. We often have more in our hand than what we admit or even realize. I don't have anything. Well, hold on there, cowboy. Yes, you do. You know, you're not living in, you know, the middle of Africa in a hut with mud under you, drinking dirty water, as far as I know. You know, you live here and it seems that you're pretty well to do. All of us are, regardless of our financial status. Why? Well, number one, because we're saved. Number two, we have the word of God that teaches us character to be able to get something to give to someone else. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, one problem that a lot of old IFB churches have, okay, is that obviously we understand that they're not very deep on doctrine. Right, right. Yeah. You will not hear anything deep doctrinally in any old IFB church. It's as shallow as, you know, a cup of water as far as doctrine is concerned. But one subject they do go deep on is giving. I mean, when it comes to giving, they exegesis that to its fullest extent. They dig down deep and they make sure they get at every single verse. They memorize the verses. They preach the little sermonettes before the offering. I mean, they go down deep when it comes to giving. Okay. And you know what that does is that causes people to kind of resist giving to that church sometimes. Because it's like, this is all this, you know, they old IFB churches, they're against the prosperity gospel preachers, but they're basically doing the same thing in a conservative way. You know, when they pray for the offering, which I'm not against praying for the offering. When they pray for the offering, it's just like they give a sermonette. Point number one, you know, go to Malachi. Or, you know, it's just like they just give you an entire sermon because that's what's important to them is money. But here's the thing is we need to have balanced preaching, obviously, and teach the whole counsel of God thoroughly. But at the end of the day, you know, these preachers, they want to get money so they can build their palaces or, you know, get their vehicle that they want or whatever it may be. They want to consume it upon their own lust. But this concept of giving is important because it's biblical. But you don't hear us talk about giving all the time because that's not the most important thing as far as resources are concerned, as far as monetary gifts are concerned. Just giving of yourself is very much important. How about this? Giving of your time for someone. You know, giving of your time to go soul winning. Or giving of your time to spend time with the brother who needs you. You know, giving of your time is actually more valuable than money. If you think about it, time is far more valuable than money. Why? Because once you lose time, it's gone forever. You can never regain it. When you lose money, you can get it again. Whereas time is gone once you lose it. And what I'm saying here is this is not something that just applies to monetary resources, it applies to just every aspect in general because the Bible tells us that the Corinthian church gave of themselves first, right? They gave of their own selves, the Bible tells us. And we ought to have that mentality that when we're blessing to someone, hey, we're just going to go all in. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, the Bible tells us, okay? Now, a perfect example of someone who did not realize what they had in their hand is who? Moses. And making all kinds of excuses why he can't be the general for Israel. And God's like, what is in your hand? He said, yeah, but it was a rod, Brother Mejia. You know, it's a rod. You know, it was, yeah, but here's the thing. When used for God, was used to do great things. Amen. And that's the principle there is, doesn't matter how, if you have just a wooden rod, if you're willing to use it, God will multiply it. If it's just two fishes and some loaves, God can use it and multiply it to be a blessing to others. You see, the little lad with the two fishes and the loaves could have just consumed it upon himself. But guess what? Because he gave it unto the Lord, he multiplied it. I believe he's the one who actually kept up the extra fishes and loaves. Because there's like more baskets that were left with fishes and loaves after he gave it and they multiplied it. And that's how it is. And do you think he just gave it to him just so he can consume it upon his own lust or something? No, he probably said, you know, this kid's being a good steward. Let me give him more so he can abound with blessings there and more by giving to someone else as well. Now go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Here's another good example. Look at Mark 12 verse 41. The Bible says here in verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto him, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or of her lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So whatever she had obviously was a small amount in comparison to what everyone else was giving, but percentage-wise it was a lot more. Why? Because she gave all that she had. Now, what is the principle here? Is like, you know, we need to make sure that we take inventory of what we have. And look, again, it's not monetary, not just time, but how about this? How about talents? Hey, we're looking to start an orchestra. Yeah, an orchestra in our church in 2019. I see the Snickers. I see the, hey, it can happen, all right? You say McDonald's, but it can happen, all right? We got a piano player here. We got a rock star guitar. No, I'm just playing. We got brother Chevy, or as my son likes to call him, brother Chevron. Okay, that's what he calls him. But here's the thing: there's people in our church that can play instruments. Or here's the thing: there's people in our church that can learn to play an instrument. Oh no, I'm just here because I just want to go soul winning. Well, amen. Good, go soul winning. Well, I just want to come listen. Listen to the preaching. So what else can you do? Why don't you take inventory of your capabilities? You know, you got so much character and so much discipline for your job. Why don't you use some of that stuff for the church too? Amen. Why don't you learn an instrument? Pick up an instrument to learn. Why not? You know, praise God for with the instruments that God has given to you. Or what if you're just able to sing? We're not going to have you sing a special, by the way, if you're able to sing. But maybe you can learn the songs and help others learn how to sing. Okay? Sorry, Brother Politis. That was your calling, right? God called you to do that. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. But here, let me give you a good motivation as to why you should not withhold good to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. What's in the power of thine hand today may not be in the power of your hand tomorrow. And the worst thing you could do is actually miss out on a blessing. Where you have a resource today and you have the ability to be a blessing today, but you forego giving it for whatever excuse you can come up with. And then when it's gone, you no longer have that opportunity. Look what the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Go to Mark chapter 14. So the Bible's telling us, as we have opportunity. What does that mean? It's not always there. An opportunity is a moment of time when you have the power to be a blessing to someone. You know, when we even in the matter of soul winning, we have a small window of time to get a lot done. And for every person, it's different. Why? Because we're not all going to die at the same time. Unless like a rocket just falls in here, or someone just comes and shoots us all up or whatever. Sorry to be so morbid. You know, we're all going to die at different times. And so for some people, the time may be more minimal than the others. You know, you need to take opportunity now. Oh, I'll just learn soul winning. You know, I'll get really serious about it in the summer of 2019 or whatever. No, take advantage now. Amen. How do you even know? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Because a day may bring forth death. How about that? You know, a day may bring forth sickness. A day may bring forth tragedy. And something that can strip you of the resources and the time made available to you to be a blessing to someone else. Determine now to go soul winning. Determine now to preach the gospel. But just in resources in general, you know, seek opportunities. Christmas is a great opportunity to be a blessing to people. Okay? And look, Christmas is not here yet. For the Hispanics, it's tomorrow. For the rest of the world, it's on Tuesday. Okay? But you have an opportunity. You know, and seek to be a blessing to someone while you have that opportunity. Hey, how about this? Seek to be a blessing to your family while you have an opportunity to do so. As a father, seek to be a blessing to your children while you have that opportunity to do so. Because look, every father and every parent thinks that they're going to outlive, you know, their children. And it's possible that you might, but it's also possible that you may not. Okay? It's a horrible thought to think of, right? For a parent to lose a child. You never want to outlive your children, but it's possible. You know, why don't you seek to be a blessing to your children while there's still time? Yeah, but I don't, you know, but they may outlive me. Yeah, but you don't know that. So as you therefore have opportunity, do good to your children. Hey, wife, why don't you seek to be a blessing to your husband? Amen. And all the men said, amen. All right. You know, some of them were just like, amen. Amen. That's right. Yeah, park it right there. When I go on points like that, people go old IFB on me, you know. Amen, come on. That's right. Park it, preacher. Shake that bush, you know, all that good stuff. Seek to be a blessing to your husband. Amen. You know, I know he annoys you and irritates you. Just kidding. You know, you can probably come up with a long list of things that are wrong with your husband. But, you know, at the end of the day, those things won't matter if your husband's taken away from you tomorrow. I guarantee you won't think of any of those things if your husband were to go tomorrow. And vice versa. We'll skip the reverse side of that. I'm just kidding. Hey, seek to be a blessing to your wife. Amen. As you have opportunity to do so. Because you don't know when the power to do good is taken away from you. You don't know when you have that, when the opportunity is taken from you. And many things, circumstances just come up. Things can happen where God no longer enables you to be a blessing to someone else. Okay? Now look at Mark 14, verse 1. Here's a good example of this. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Of course, that's referring to Judas. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always. What is he telling them? This is a small window of opportunity for you to do something for me while I'm on this earth. And she was willing to spend this spikenard, this ointment, this very costly on him because she understood there's a small window of opportunity for me to be a blessing to my Savior. You know, to worship him and be a blessing and to sacrifice, do whatever I can. He says, look, the poor you're always going to have with you, but me you have not always. He goes on to say in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So look, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this lady who, by the way, probably spent a good amount on that ointment, but you know what? In comparison to what she received, the honor that she's receiving 2,000 years later, it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. But you know what? She only had that small window of opportunity to do it. And this is a principle you can apply to every single member of your family. How about this? How about your parents? You know, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto your parents. Because you never know when they may go. And they will go one day. You know, put your differences aside. I understand that you may have parents who are unsaved and you want to get them saved. And I'm not talking about reprobate parents. Okay, let's just throw that out. Okay. And you know, my parents are reprobate. Okay, then I'm not talking to you. You know, go find some other parents to be a blessing to or something. What I'm talking about is those parents who are not reprobates. Okay. And, you know, they're not going to be around forever. You want to make sure that you honor and you love them, you reverence them, you show them respect and do good to them. Because we only have a small window of opportunity to do that. You know, yeah, but they just annoy me. You know, they don't understand the reprobate doctrine. You know, it's probably because you're annoying. It's probably what it is. You're just an annoying little brat. Okay? You're probably just an annoying little brat. That's probably why your parents, because here's the thing, let me just remind you, is that your parents wiped your butt when you were a baby. You probably don't remember that, but they remember it. And then you come around and tell them that they're wrong and you just get on them and all these things. You know, that's probably why they're annoyed at you and they're resisting you. And look, the reprobate doctrine is not the most important doctrine. Okay, sorry to break it to you. It's not this most important doctrine that you need to teach them. You know, don't burn your bridges with your parents. Amen. Don't burn your bridges with your family over these doctrines that are important, but they're not so important that you just cut ties with your brother or with your sister or with your mother or father because they just disagree with you on it. Okay, Amen. It's not going to matter. Once they die, and then you no longer have that opportunity. You know, withhold not good from your family. Withhold not good from your mother. Withhold not good from your father. And one of the reasons that I love Christmas, the Christmas season, it really draws family together, doesn't it? You kind of put your differences aside if you have differences and you spend time with your family and you kind of put that aside. Now, I'm not saying that, like, go put your differences aside like alcohol or whatever. Like, yeah, go for it. Drink your whiskey, man. You know, we're family. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we should not have any type of fellowship like that during the Christmas season. And the reality is that if there is a difference that deals with you having to sin in order to be with them, then you should not partake of that. Amen. Alcohol or just things that are just ungodly, we should not be partakers of that. But if it's minimal things like your beliefs, because you've been just trying to impose that upon them, and they're just so stupid, they just don't get it. No, it's probably you're just annoying, is what it is. And look, annoying people don't get a lot done. Annoying people can't convince anybody of anything much, okay? So what's the point there? The point is this, is that, hey, you have power right now. You have a window of opportunity right now. Do good. Do good to your mom. Do good to your wife. Do good to your father. Do good to your husband. Do good to your children. Do good to them, because you have this small window of opportunity to do that. You're in Galatians 6. Here's another thing. Is just remember the principle of sowing and reaping. So here's another good motivation to do good. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now look, we should be a blessing because God commands us to be a blessing. But the reality is that you're going to need someone to bless you when you're in need. Amen. Okay? And the worst person to be is the one who chose not to be a blessing, and then now they're in need and no one wants to be a blessing to them because they weren't a blessing. Right. You know, that might sound wrong, but it's right. I'm promising you. Okay? People are more apt to help or to bless those who have blessed them in times past. Sow good seeds now so you can reap that blessing. Don't be this person that just takes and takes and has never been a blessing. Then when you're in need, no one wants to be a blessing to you because you're just a selfish, spoiled little Christian brat who only took and never gave. Okay? Now, go to Matthew 18. Let me show you an example of this. Now, Matthew 18 is a parable of the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me just lay that out there right now, okay? This is about the Jews and the Gentiles, but we're going to make a secondary application, which I think is a good application. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Amen. Man, what a huge blessing. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. I mean, this guy has got some anger issues. I mean, you serious? Do you ever just grab someone by the throat? Like, you just grab them by the throat, like, pay me what you owe me. Where are we at? Verse number 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's a sad story. This guy's forgiven all this debt. And after all he does, immediately afterwards, he goes and collects a debt which is a lot less than what he owed. You know, this is a guy that just did not understand, hey, someone's been a blessing to you, you should actually go and do likewise. If someone's helped you, go and do likewise. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Keep in mind, though, you need to make sure that you sow good seeds now. That's a good motivation. And look, I'm not saying that being a blessing is convenient, because it's not convenient. And it's not meant to be convenient. Sorry. Sacrificing of your finances, resources, time, whatever, is inconvenient. It's always inconvenient. Because you're sacrificing, you're giving something that belongs to you to someone else. Amen. But it's time to grow up. Amen. Time to grow up. And not just do things that are convenient. Amen. Do things that are inconvenient, knowing that you shall receive a blessing in the end. Right. Okay? Inconvenience yourself. Whatever it may be, inconvenience yourself for your brethren. And look, here's a good way to help you to understand, what if Jesus needed something from you? Of course we would give it. The drop of a hat. We give everything that we have. But the thing is, the Bible teaches us that as we do it unto our brethren, we're actually doing it unto Christ. Amen. So a way to help you to give, to withhold not good to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it, is to recognize that you're doing it as unto the Lord. But when you choose not to do it to someone, even though when it's in thy power of thy hand to do it, you're basically saying no to the Lord. Okay? That's the principle there. Let me skip some things here. Go to Matthew 13. Excuse me. Matthew 13. Now look, you know, I mentioned this already, but my last point is this, is just increase the power of thine hand. Increase the power of thine hand. You may not have a whole lot to give, but that doesn't mean you have to remain there. You could actually increase your resources. You could actually increase your ability, your capacity to be a blessing to someone else. And in 2019, you should. Okay? You know, say, you know, what's lacking in my life and what's something that I can increase so I can be a blessing to others? You see, we ought not to desire resources to consume it upon our lusts. We should actually increase our resources so we can expand our blessing. Amen. You know, I want the money and the resources to just flow to Faith Forward Baptist Church of El Monte. So why are you trying to get like a Beamer or something like that? You want like a what do you want? I don't want any of that. Amen. You know what I want? I want our church to be able to expand the capacity to be able to reach people. But we can only do that based upon the resources that come to this church. You see what I'm saying? So obviously we need resources. Obviously we want more resources. We want more money. Amen? We want more money. But what for? So we can continue to reach more people. So we can take missions trips. So we can go across state and across country and go just everywhere preaching the gospel and see more people saved. Not so we can build a freaking fountain in our church building. A golden fountain, look at the water. You know, it's like, what for? You're consuming it upon your own lust. Oh, but we want to buy this street, Jack Treber. We just want to buy this street right here. What for? Use the street that's already here. Oh, you just want to buy another building. What for? To put all my pianos in. You fool? Amen. That's not the reason why we should accumulate resources. Right. Resources are to be gotten from God so we can give it out. Amen. For the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. That's what it's for. Not for just monetary things that are just going to burn. They're not going to mean anything. Look, I like the piano that we have, amen? Guess how much we paid for this piano? Free 99. Free 99, and it sounds great. Amen. We don't need 4 or 5 different pianos in our church, 6 pianos or whatever. You know, that's not a good investment of our resources. Amen. And look, that's not going to guarantee God giving us continue to give to us more and more. Exactly. You know what's going to guarantee is that when we take the resources and say, all right, how can we use this to further the gospel? Amen. Let's take a trip to Indio. Amen. Let's go to Inglewood. Inglewood always up to no good. You know why? Because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So we're going to go over there and preach the gospel. That's what resources are for. To go to the ghettos, to go to Compton, to go to these areas where independent fundamental Baptists don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole because they're afraid of the gang members. Oh, there's Bloods and Crips over there. Yeah, they need the Lord. The Bloods need the blood of Christ, amen? That's what resources are for, is to reach people with the gospel. Amen. And look, resources are there to help us pay the bills, to feed ourselves, so we can continue to further the gospel. Amen. That's what it's there for. So let's pray for an increase this year, amen? Amen. Increase of finances, increase of talent. Amen. Hey, we need some flute players, violin. Hey, look, Mark bought himself a violin, amen? He said, does he know how to play it? Nope. He said, how do you know? Because I heard him. Hey, but you know what? He's increasing his ability. He's like, you know what? I got discipline. I got character. I'll buy the violin and I'll learn it. Hey, we need some more song leaders. Now, we need song leaders who can sing, though. Okay? You know, that's probably not in the, that's not in the power of everyone's hands, okay? But if you're able to sing, hey, well, I just want to come and sit and just listen. I don't want, well, then, you know what? Remain a babe in Christ your whole life then. Yeah. Amen. You know, but if you have a talent and ability, use it.
Amen.
And perfect your abilities as well.
Right.
Okay? So what I'm saying is this is increased. Look at Matthew 13, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away, even that he hath. You know what I notice about these churches that want to use all their resources just to glamorize their own buildings? They actually lose all that money.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, there might be thousands upon thousands and millions coming in, but guess what? There's a lot more going out in debt. Because of that. So don't be fooled. But, oh, wow, they got so much money. Yeah, but they're in major debt.
Yep, yep.
Our church is not in debt. You know why? Because you can't put God in debt. You cannot put God in debt. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, all the silver and gold. And as long as we use what he's given to us to further the gospel, we will never run out. Okay? Now, I'm pretty much done. I'm done. So what's the message today? The message is simply this. What is in the power? Withhold not good, you know, to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. You know, think about that when you look, when you see your brethren on Sunday morning. Think about that, you know, this coming year. When you hear about a need, hey, take opportunity. Meet that need. You know, when a lady in our church has a baby, okay? And look, we got a list of like six ladies in our church, so you got plenty of opportunities, okay? We got six ladies, right? We had seven, but Janelle had to have the baby, okay? I'm just kidding. We have six ladies who are with child right now. You know what? When those children are born, that's an opportunity for us to be a blessing. You say, well, how can a man be a blessing? Bring him a pizza. Because she's not going to be cooking, you know? And her husband's probably not going to cook either. You know, their lives are being altered a little bit because there's a brand new life there. Okay, they need to pay attention to that life. So what we can do as a church is be a blessing and say, hey, what can I do to be a blessing to this family here? You know, I don't know how to cook, but I know how to put out $5 and go to Little Caesars and, you know, pick up. I can do that. I can pick up a Little Caesars pizza. You know, I know that's not the most healthiest or whatever, but I'm talking about, you know, whatever you can to be a blessing. And look, don't just look at the bulletins. Oh, okay, they're, you know, these ladies are pregnant. No, keep in mind that these ladies are going to have babies. You know, and seek to be, oh, but I'm single. You even more. Why? Because you can attend unto the Lord without distraction. Yeah, that's what I'm doing, soul winning. Yeah, but also being a blessing to others. Pick up some food. Order some food. Do whatever you can to be a blessing to someone else. Because here's the thing. One day, you're going to get married. One day, Lord willing, one day you'll get married. And Lord willing, one day you'll have a child. And guess what? You're going to need someone to reciprocate that same blessing to you as well. And you will see how hard it is when you have a child and you just have a lot to do. You know, you're going to want your church to be there for you. But they can only be there for you if you've been there for them. And I'm not saying that that's the stipulation. I'm saying in their minds. They're not going to be thinking about you if you weren't thinking about them. The people who leave the impression upon other people is those who have gone out of the way, inconvenienced themselves to be a blessing to someone else. And then later on they remember, oh, I remember when this person was good to me. They did this for me. Let me go ahead and be a blessing to that person. You know, don't withhold good to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Amen? Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you blessed us with your son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for all the wonderful benefits that you've given to us. I pray that you continue to increase our resources, Lord, not just as individuals, but as a church, so we can just apply this even more and just be a blessing to other people. And I pray that you'd help us to do so, because at the end of the day, it doesn't come naturally to want to be a blessing or to be a blessing. We have to on purpose walk in the Spirit, think upon others, and do that, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And especially during this Christmas season, that we would think upon others, not what we can get out of other people, but what we can give to others. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.